Thank you, Kim, for that message in song. That is a thought that must grip the heart of every believer. Have I devoted myself? Have I put myself upon the altar of God? That's particularly appropriate for the message this morning, because I'm speaking on the angels in Revelation. We've gone all the way through the book of Revelation now. And for some of you, you thought I would never refer to it again, but that's not true. Angels are mentioned 67 times in the book of Revelation. That is a tremendous major theme in the book. And we have been referring to them just here and there as we go along. So I thought it would be well for all of us to pause for a moment and think about these marvelous servants of God, thus dominating the thought in the book of Revelation. Because the word angel is the word that means messenger. They are messengers from God. They come to this realm, which is not their dwelling place. They are heavenly beings, but they come here because they have business here. They are serving the Lord. They are His messengers into this realm. And so there is a parallel to all of us. This world is not our home either. We are here just temporarily. We are here on business, and we must not forget that our real home is elsewhere, and we are here to serve God, to accomplish His purposes, not just to achieve our own. Sometimes believers forget about this and try to put down deep roots. You really have no roots in this world. You don't belong here. You belong somewhere else, and it's well for all of us to be keenly aware of this. In Revelation 1:1, John begins that book by saying, "The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John." Now this tells us that we are indebted to an angel for the content of this book of Revelation. John was the human means that it came to us. He was the author of the book. But it was the angel that opened his eyes, that helped him to see what no mere human being could see. And he didn't see just his own imagination. The angel revealed to him heaven and hell, the realities of another realm. And I'm sure afterwards John could never look at things in this world with the same realism, because he recognized that this world is just simply the tent. It is just the temporary place. The next world is what is permanent. And John understood that the way few people in the history of the world understood it. And an angel is to be thanked for that clarity and vision. Now, when we think of angels, we think of supernatural beings that are very, very powerful. But when we read in the book of Revelation what they're really like, it's overwhelming. John himself was absolutely stunned by what he saw and by what the angel could show to him. So it is something for us to remember that they are messengers. They are sent to us to serve. They are ministers of God in behalf of God's people here. And we perhaps will not know until the next realm how many times that we met together like this as a body in Christ, and there were angels present, watching, listening, and guarding what is going on here. We never think of those things, but many times when we see providential events in the world, when we recognize just briefly that somehow God put us at the right place at the right time, and it just wasn't an accident. We were impelled there. And sometimes I'm sure we have messengers to thank for that specific ability to be at that place at the right time. Because many of those chance meetings with people and happenstances that we kind of shrug off are oftentimes deliberately designed. There were angelic messengers seeing to it that it happened just so. Now, in the book of Revelation, you all are aware by now that the seven churches are introduced in chapters 2 and 3. by the fact that each one has an angel. To the angel of the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 1, write. Now, those angels, it is true, have been taken by interpreters to mean the pastors of the churches. And this is entirely possible. But it is also very obvious that it is possible for a true angel to be responsible for each congregation. And perhaps both ideas are involved here, that the messenger is not merely the preacher who looks after the congregation. The messenger is the angelic personage who is looking after that congregation. Did it ever occur to you that there may be such a messenger looking after Trinity? Whether or not there is, it is certain that God is looking after us. He is taking care of us. He is leading our church step by step. We are not just stumbling along through this world. He is guiding us very distinctly as to who serves here, as to the missionaries we send out, as to the kind of music we have, as to the outreach in the community. All these things are providentially arranged. So do not think for a moment that Trinity is just a happenstance gathering of people who just happen to show up here. There are people who come here because God guides their steps here. And they stay because God lays upon their heart to stay and serve here. And this is how a church grows. It doesn't happen accidentally. Now, when we think of the messengers to the churches, these angelic beings, perhaps, who are watching these different churches, it gives us pause for thought that all our singing, all our preaching, all our service in whatever category it may be, is listened to by spiritual beings who perhaps could do all of those things a great deal nicer than we could. I've never heard an angel sing, but I look forward to that. And I anticipate that it's considerably better than our best vocalists. They certainly have more equipment than we have. And sometimes we fail to think of what it means that we as a congregation, as far as the world is concerned, a very humble gathering of people that the world can certainly overlook, is a matter of special attention by angelic messengers. And that's something we must not forget. What we are doing is important. It is molding souls for eternal life. It is enlisting people into the army of God. There are angels vitally interested in seeing that these things happen. Now, there are also evil angels, demons we call them, who are fallen creatures who would like very much to hinder what we are doing. They would like very much to sidetrack us from our main business of living for the Lord and being good witnesses and messengers for Him. And oftentimes they succeed. And we can all think of occasions when we were all primed up to do something for the Lord and somehow circumstances just blew it all to pieces. I don't think any of those are accidental. We just ran into a spiritual being who was an adversary, who knew just what to do to destroy the situation. And we have to recognize that even those occasions are permitted. God does not keep these angels out, but He overcomes them anyway. And that's what we must realize. The work of God never depends upon our frail strength. It depends upon the power of God. And He is going to succeed. We may stumble and fall. We may fail to accomplish what we're seeking to do. But He is not going to fail. And so we may trust Him and walk humbly with Him, recognizing that it does not depend upon us. It depends upon Him. But we must be faithful. We must take the initiative and sow the seed and go forth and do the work. It is God alone that can bring the blessing. Now, in chapter 5 of Revelation, dropping down to verses 11 and 12, John says, I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the living beings and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. That's 100 million. And thousands upon thousands more, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Now, here's the angelic company in heaven. Here are beings who know how to praise God perfectly, celebrating the Lord Jesus Christ as He deserves to be celebrated. That will be marvelous when we leave behind this frail realm and can sing praises to God that are never off key, that can join in the celebration of His goodness and greatness, and we shall never make a mistake. Praise God for that. But here, John is privileged to see this company, to encourage his heart, to let him know that this realm is not the be-all and end-all of what we're doing. This is the training ground. This is the ground where we're learning hardly how to serve God. And it's a struggle. And just like being in the military, it is not easy to just keep marching, to keep obeying orders. It's wearing. It's hard discipline. And that's what we're all going through. But the end is service for Christ. The end is that we might be useful instruments in His hands that He can take and use to accomplish His purpose. And that day will come by the grace of God for every true saint. Now, it's significant in numbers. That's a huge number of angels about the throne. In this realm, we could never see 100 million of anything. We are not able to see that many people. We certainly can't see angels like that. And to think of such a vast number that will be obvious and that we will be there watching and listening to all of that magnificent company, that tells us we have things to look forward to that are right now beyond our imagination, but something that will be well worth being there. We also note as we continue on that in chapter 7 and verse 1, John saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth holding the four winds of the earth. And again, we don't think of angels as having anything to do with the wind blowing. When a storm comes up, well, that's just the wind blowing. But here are four angels who can control the winds. The east wind can't blow unless one angel lets it. So here is something that is beyond our comprehension. How do these creatures control the winds? We haven't any idea. To us, it all looks like natural phenomena. And when a great storm rises and a hurricane comes in and so on, we worry about it. And we don't realize that that hurricane can't do one thing but what God permits. And He has the powerful beings there seeing to it that this is so. Now, friends, don't think for a moment that you are at the mercy of the winds and the waves and chance circumstances in this world. You are here because God intends you to be here. And He has spiritual beings seeing to it that you are staying here. He intends you to accomplish something for Him. You are in this world because He wills it. He has tasks for you to do. Do not flinch from those tasks. Do not shrink back from them. They're divinely granted opportunities to serve. Seize them with glee and joy, because you have, by those opportunities, the very power of angelic beings to accomplish the purpose of God. You must never think that things depend upon your feeble power. Nothing depends on your feeble power. If the work of God is to be done, it must be done by the power of God. He has that kind of power, and that's all you need. You don't need any secret power of your own. God's power is all-sufficient. Now, it's significant in verse 2 that he saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of God. And he says, "Hurt not the earth and the sea and the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God in their forehead." And thereafter follows 144,000 that are sealed. So the angels are accomplishing marvelous things in numbers that we can hardly imagine. But all that is going on entirely unknown to us, invisible from this realm. In chapter 8 and verse 2, "I saw the seven angels which stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets." That's very interesting. The Jews have some teachings in their traditions about the seven angels of the presence. seven angels that stand before God. Here, that is very significant because in the Greek language, whenever there is a very specific reference to a new category that hasn't been mentioned before, there will be an article there, and the article is sitting here. The seven angels. That is very, very clear in the Greek. The specific seven angels who stand before God. So the idea that there are seven such that are there is definitely taught by that verse. This is not a chance gathering. This is the seven angels of the presence. There's only one angel in Scripture that claimed that. Gabriel claimed that he stood before the presence of God. So if that happens to be the same number here, he is one of these seven. The others we do not have named in Scripture. But they are obviously beings of tremendous power that regularly stand in the presence of God to accomplish His purpose. And assuredly, they have the power to do His purpose, whatever that may be. And so this tells us that God is entrusting to these seven angels the final judgment of mankind, because they're given seven trumpets. And these are the seven trumpets of judgment. And as you go through the following chapters, they sound those trumpets. And as they do, catastrophic disasters fall upon the earth. What they are sounding is not just musical notes. Those trumpets are portents of disaster. They are trumpets that can inflict what follows. And so this is a scene of tremendous majesty as these seven angels step forth to bring the judgments of God upon the earth. Now, it is also interesting that when they get through blowing that and the last judgment is blown, that brings the seven bowls of judgment. In the seventh trumpet, nothing really happens except the angels appear with seven bowls. Here is the last of the last judgments. To us, that sounds odd. But in the works of God, nothing is ever simplistic. It is always complex. And so in His judgment, the seven trumpets come down to the last one, and that happens to have seven bowls in it. The complete judgment of God on the earth. There is nothing left out. And that is the conclusion of the tribulation period, where these angelic ministrants pour out the wrath of God from the bowls, and one plague after another strikes the earth. And God's judgment is fully visited upon mankind. Now, the earth has seen a great many disasters in its history, but nothing like the last generation. The last 3.5 years, the so-called Great Tribulation period, will be a time of disaster such as the world has never seen. And it will be accomplished by angelic ministrants. They will be pouring out judgment upon the wicked movers and shakers of the earth, the people who now are so proud that they can accomplish their purposes, who bring God's people into difficult positions, who persecute God's people, who never think of the consequences of this. Well, God does think of them, and the consequences will come, and the earth will receive ample judgment for what it has done to God's people over the years. The persecution shall be answered with judgment. That is God's promise. That is why we must never take things into our own hands, friends. When we are persecuted and such, that is not the time to be revolutionaries, to gather guns and seek to pay them back and so on. That is not a Christian response at all. The Christian response always is to commit all that to God's hands. He will repay. The Lord has said He would. There's nothing for us to do but simply endure what comes our way, be good witnesses and messengers for God, and trust Him to work it all out. He has promised us that He will work it all out. He will repay every evil deed. He will bless every faithful servant. There is not a one that He will overlook. And so whatever happens from our standpoint, we may walk in peace and calmness through the chaos of this world. We are not here just to have a good time. We are here to serve God. And as we do so, He is responsible for the results. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to struggle or strain to accomplish His will. It's looking to the Word. It's resting in the power of His presence, letting Him work through us. That is how the work of God is done. And so the book of Revelation tells us that and shows us that in a fuller way than any other passage in Scripture. Now, if we may go ahead to chapter 12 and verse 7. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels. Now, this tells us that the consequences that we are suffering here in this world are not limited to this realm. There is instead repercussions in heaven as these titanic angelic armies lock in combat. And that particular description right there is the moment at the midpoint of the tribulation period when God says the time is enough and the devil and all his followers are swept from heaven and confined to the earth for the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. It is Michael and his angels that are supposed to accomplish all of that right at that moment. And there's not a thing that the devil and his angels can do about it, because it is God's will that that be done, and it shall be done right on time. And so the world, with all its corruption, with all its sinfulness, is not half as bad as it will be sometime, when all the demons, all the fallen angels, are confined to the earth and visit their evil judgments and thoughts upon mankind for the last 3.5 years of the world's history. That is something that we may rest upon his promise, that we don't look for ourselves. We look for the Lord. He has promised to come and receive us to himself before all of this disaster happens. And so, day by day, we look for him. However dark it may become here in this realm, we always have the thought that he is with us, and we are looking for his advent for his people. And when that comes, we shall be caught up into his presence. But for the world, the future is grim. In chapter 14, dropping down to verse 9, the third angel followed, saying with a loud voice, "If any man worship the beast and his image, and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb." Here is a solemn declaration, an announcement made here, warning the people of earth of the consequences of worshiping the devil, of listening to him and going in his direction. It is catastrophic. Right now, the world is filled with people who say they enjoy the pleasures of sin. They go off and deliberately violate what's in the Bible. They deliberately seek out sins that are specifically named, mentioned in the Bible, and forbidden. They hunt them up because they're deliberately trying to live as wicked a life as they can. And in that deliberate rebellion, they're putting themselves in a place where God's judgment is going to fall upon them. They think there are no consequences. It's a common thought of unsaved people in this world that they can get away with what they're doing. And so murderers will try to kill people, and then as the police close in, kill themselves so that there won't be any consequences. Foolish thought. There will be consequences. And this verse tells us very plainly the consequences. There is an eternal hell. There will be eternal suffering for those people who have done the devil's work, who have sought out to please the devil rather than God. They will find out that God was displeased indeed, and there are eternal consequences. So we must remember, friends, that it is not our place to pay back what's wrong. It's God's place to do that. We are here to be good witnesses for him and not to bow the knee to the devil and all his followers. We're here to be representatives of the Lord Jesus, living for him, being different, being discriminated against, being sneered at. That's all right. We are here because we belong to the Lord Jesus. And nothing else should deter us from being good witnesses for him. The world may not understand now, but one day they certainly will. In chapter 17 and verse 1, we have one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls, and he talked with John, explaining to him the mystery Babylon that is there, the evil empire of the beast that will be upon the face of the earth, the world government that is now in existence. It's always been here from the days of Nimrod and others. There have been some kind of manifestation of that wicked world government upon the earth. In the days of John himself, it was, of course, Rome. It's called here Babylon because in the old prophet's days, Babylon was certainly a good representative of that wicked world system. Today, what is it? Is it Rome? Is it Babylon rebuilt? Is it New York City? There's no way of knowing. Only God knows what the last manifestation of that wicked worldly city will be. But he knows exactly what it will be. And it'll be a dreadful place, flashy, filled with worldly goods and worldly people, wicked. Now, the big city is a sorry example of mankind. God is shut out of the big cities. He is quarantined into little enclaves called churches. The rest of the world doesn't want to see him. And right now, at this very moment, most of the people in the area of Trinity Bible Church are at home reading the newspaper or doing their own thing, whatever that is. They don't care about God. They don't want to. The city makes it easy to do that. You blend into the background and whatever you're doing is your business, not somebody else's. But God knows. He watches all that. And he knows the people that take the effort to come out to church and be there on Sunday out of honor to him. He knows the people that stand for him day by day in their humble place of service. He's watching all of that. And the world does not care. One day they will see that there are consequences. And the book tells us about the seriousness of the consequences. It's very important for us to understand that in this wicked world. Now in chapter 18, another angel, verse 1, comes down having great power, the earth lightened with his glory. And he cries out that Babylon the Great is fallen. And so he is announcing, prophesying the fall of this worldly city and the destruction that comes in a moment in such terrifying violence. So it will come. And in chapter 19, verse 17, John sees another angel standing in the sun. And he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly on the face of the earth and in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great day of God. Yes, that supper is the campaign of Armageddon. It is the last battle. It is the time when all the nations on the face of the earth gather together in Palestine, each one seeking world dominion. Each one trying to be the top cat. And we know the Antichrist and his armies will be there. It will be one round robin. Everyone trying to boost himself at the other's expenses and get rid of the opposition. And the conflict means total disaster for all that's involved. Because when that great battle of Armageddon is finished, all Christ has to do is say, die. And the armies are gone. There is none that can stand his word. He could create the universe with one word. Let there be light. And there's the whole universe shining. And when he wants to be rid of evil, he just has to pronounce the word, the creative power of God, and the battle is over. And the devil is seized and cast into the bottomless pit, and the great millennial reign begins. It is not hard for Christ to accomplish that. He could do it any moment he desires. But he is waiting for the exact right time, and he is the only one who knows when that time shall be. In chapter 21, John sees the new heaven, the new earth. And he sees the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven. And he hears in verse 3 a voice saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. This is marvelous, that John is given the privilege of seeing that blessed realm where the saints of God will stand before the presence of God. And it's a paradise. The garden in Eden was nothing compared to this. It is something that he has lavished care upon for all these thousands of years. And the tree of life that had just one representative in Eden now is a whole forest lining the banks of the water of life that flows from the throne of God. And it's already ready for the inhabitants to come and take up their home forever. How marvelous that all that shall happen right on time. And when John sees this, he falls at the feet of the angel. And we must not be too hard on John. He is overwhelmed with what the angel has showed him. But the angel gives him a short answer. Do it not. Worship God. No good angel wants worship. He is a servant. He exists to please God. He exists to be God's messenger. He is a good example for us all. We ought to exist to please God. We ought to exist to do his will and accomplish his bidding and be his messengers. We don't have the powers of an angel. We have very humble powers. But God uses the weak things of the world to confound the mighty. Friends, think of the opportunity that we have. As humble as we are, we can serve the God of the universe. We can accomplish his purpose here on earth. We can tell people how to get right with God. We can give people scripture verses that will transform their lives even as they transformed ours. We can be a testimony in how we live day by day. We can be a testimony in the cheerfulness with which we face discouraging situations. All of that is open before us. And we should remember, as long as you are in this world, God has a purpose for your being here. He intends you to be one of his servants. So, friends, never be discouraged by circumstances. Never be hesitant about stepping forth to serve Christ when the opportunity arises, because his power is keeping you alive day by day. And his power will continue to do that until his will is that you go home to his presence. It never happens by chance. It is not an accident. When the ministry is done, you leave. And you will not leave a moment early. My friends, let's recognize from these perfect servants of God who serve him with such power, with such magnificent opportunities. Let us learn from their faithfulness and consistency. We too, in our humble sphere, should be standing as God's messengers, faithful, consistent, not discouraged, continuing on to serve God, because it's the power of God who sustains us just as he sustains the angel. You don't need one bit more than what he is already holding out to you. It is his power that makes our lives count for him. Trust that. Act upon that. Serve him from the heart. Every head bowed, every eye closed. In this quiet moment, it may be you've been discouraged about serving God. It may be you felt timid about speaking to someone about the Lord. In this quiet moment, will you ask the Lord to put within your heart the confidence, the trust, that your efforts are not just in vain, but they're divinely inspired? and trust Him to accomplish His will. O Lord, forgive us that we become timid, that we fail to reach out, to touch others with Thy word and the blessed truth of Thy gospel. Forgive us that we get timid. Give us a holy boldness, Lord, to live as unto Thee, to be Thy messenger, to serve Thee diligently from the heart. We pray that Thou wilt help each one here to consecrate their lives to Thy service, to be good servants for the Lord Jesus, to speak for Thee. We pray that Thy power may rest upon us, to that end, that the Lord Jesus might be glorified, that His word may go forth, and that more and more people might come to Him and find how gracious a Savior Thou art. Make us what we should be, Lord, for Jesus' sake.